All right. Well, good morning. So you may be wondering what that just was. For some of you, that song, Looking for Love, took you down a stroll down memory lane, back to Urban Cowboy, Johnny Lee, good old country music. For some of you, have no idea what I'm talking about, and that's okay, too. But what I love about country music is country music preaches the gospel. Am I right? There you go. That's my people. I like other kinds of music, like Texas country music. A whole other genre, but you know, I like to broaden my horizons a little bit, and then also for being down on the coast, I love a little Zyta Cajun, but that's neither here nor there. So this morning, you may guess that we're going to be talking about love, which is a grand concept that we get to dive into, and specifically how we consistently search for love every moment of every day throughout our lives. And I want to start by taking you back a few years into my life when I first got out of college and started my career a couple years into it, an interaction that I had with one of my bosses. And so before I pursued vocational ministry and started on this track, I was involved in the health and fitness industry through college. And then even after college, I was a personal trainer. Don't judge me. And ended up getting into fitness management. And one of my clients had a good friend who was in commercial real estate. And that one of their business models is that they would buy these empty strip centers, place a very large, nice health club in the middle of it to create foot traffic, and then use the foot traffic to fill out the rest of the lease spots. That was free if you're in commercial real estate, if you want a little tutorial there. But what happened is these guys hired me, and I went to work for them to help design and manage these health clubs. And as I looked at these guys, it was two brothers, and I looked at these guys, they were wildly successful. I mean, they were very wealthy. They lived on the best street in the best part of town. They had vacation homes all over the U.S. They drove nice cars. They knew everybody. They went and did anything they wanted to do, anytime they wanted to do it. And I looked at these guys as a 25-year-old, and I thought, man, that's the life, right? Like, who wouldn't want to do that? That looks like a ton of fun. And so as a young man going to work for these guys, I thought, okay, here's the deal. I want what they have. And so if I can just get them to love me as an employee, like if they truly love me and just are blown away by the work that they do, if I earn their acceptance and their approval, then I can begin to ride on their coattails and begin to start to obtain everything that they have. And so I desired my bosses to love me more than anything else. And so what that led to the first 6 months that I worked for them was me working hour after hour after hour after hour after hour. The name of the game in the health and fitness industry is membership sales. And so I was getting after it and it was wildly successful. And so we design and build the health club. We have a couple thousand members signed up before it ever opens. It gets time. We do a soft opening to kind of just build some noise. And then 3 months into the club being open, we have this big grand open celebration. You know, we're cooking food. It resembled like our baptism Sunday, which you want to be there if you're not. Except we weren't baptizing people. It was a little less holy. We were selling a membership to a health club. But we have this day, we run a huge special, we goes phenomenally well. We sign up hundreds of people. We have the big ribbon cutting, you know, the Chamber of Commerce comes out, we dedicate the new business, and I'm like, man, this is awesome. I'm making commissions left and right. The day ends, and then my boss, one of the brothers, grabs me and walks me back to the office, and he sits me down, and he says, hey, Tyler, how do you think today went? And I'm like, amazing. You know, it couldn't have gone any better. And so I explained to him the reasons why, and then he looks across the table from me. I'm thinking, man, I'm in. He's going to love me from the success of this day. And then he looks across the table at me, and he says, really? I think it was a miserable failure. Punch in the gut. Reasons why is there weren't a few amenities around to offer to people when they came in. I mean, but I was a personal trainer. I didn't know how to do one of these things. But the point of it was is that I had worked incredibly hard to get this guy to love me, and it fell way short. And when I realized that he didn't, that put me into a tailspin of disappointment and despair that I stayed in for the next year and a half as I tried everything I could to win this man's love back, to win his approval back. Call it acceptance, call it approval, call it love. The root of it is love, and it's what we are all pursuing all the time. And when I didn't have it, I sacrificed a lot to get it. I sacrificed my family. Lindsay and I had been married for 3 years, and I sacrificed the pursuit of my wife in pursuit of being loved by this man. And it's not just me. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." And so this desire that's in my heart to want to be loved is a common desire that exists for each and every one of us in this room. And I hope you've realized at this point, the love that I'm talking about is not a romantic love, but a love that comes from acceptance and being valued and being deemed as significant and worthy. The root of it is love. And all of us experience this type of longing in our hearts to be loved. And you don't have to look very far to see that we're searching for love. To go to the romantic side of it just for a moment, if you all of us are seeking that at some level, and if you just go online and you Google how many dating websites are there, you would see that there are over 900 dating websites in existence. So think whatever you will about that. That's not the point. That just magnifies or highlights the truth that we are all searching for love. And so you've got the eHarmony, the Match.com, Watermark Mingle. You caught that. Not really, but some of you were excited, and that's okay, but that does not exist. That was a joke. But thanks for paying attention. I was just checking you there. You don't have to look any further than the enormous amount of time and money that people invest in trying to be loved by others, by being seen as significant by others, from the time that we spend researching and spending money on diets and exercise and cosmetics and clothes to get people to value us. I mean, I bought this shirt just for today so that you would love me. So that's how crazy this whole thing is. If you don't like it, my wife is out of town, and so I blame it on her. But we'll do anything. You don't have to look any further than the epidemic of pornography that is ravaging our culture. As men and women look to this fantasy land where they are the pinnacle of the center of attention to be worshiped and feel loved by this imaginary world that does not really exist, and it is tearing us apart. Our search for love is a problem. And it's not a search that's only unique to one or two of us. It's a search that is common to all of us. Our relentless search for love wears us out and hurts our relationships. When a husband tries to prove his value to his boss so that his boss will love him, it fills him with stress and anxiety because he's constantly gauging his performance. Is it good enough to be loved? A wife is constantly searching for love from her husband. And when her husband doesn't pursue her and make her feel loved in a way that she would desire, she begins to seek affection or seek love from those outside her marriage that may lead to something that may not, but it's still the issue of the heart. When a person becomes discontent in their singleness because they want to be so loved so bad, they begin to compromise their purity for the sake of earning love from someone. And it fills them with guilt and shame and regret, not satisfaction. When you search to be loved in your community group, so you know I spend a lot of my time with community groups, and so I have to go here this morning. You try to get them to pursue you and make you feel loved, and you're trying to look into them to meet all the needs in your life, and they never can, so you get frustrated at the very people who God has placed in your life as a provision for you. And so we get frustrated. Our relentless search for love wears us out and hurts other people. It usually plays out in one of two ways. You've got achievers in the room, right? And then the bad word that we would label, you've got other people who are passive or who withdraw. But all of us are a combination of both. And our desire to be loved, we try to achieve. We'll work really hard. We'll put in lots of time and effort to try to perform well for people, to get lots of accomplished stacks up so other people would value us and see us as worthy of their affection. And then others withdraw because they don't want to take any risk of failure, because if they fail, then people are going to think less of them. But in reality, we're all a combination of both of those. We try to achieve in areas when we'll know that we will succeed and people will think well of us. And then we shy away from those opportunities that God may put in our life to be faithful, but we refuse to take them because we're worried about failing. And we think it may make people love us less. It's a problem. It affects our church. It affects our families. It affects our ability to love others, but there's hope. This morning, what I'm going to talk to you about is how God frees us from the relentless search for love forever. How God frees us from the relentless search for love forever. And so, specifically, three things that we're going to look at is how you can stop searching for love because God has brought the greatest love to you. How he's given you an unlimited supply, and through resting in that, you can finally begin to start experiencing joy and enjoying relationships. We're going to do that through looking at a text in the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. You can turn there in your Bible or go there on your phone. We're not in a series here, and so we're diving right into the middle of the book of Romans. So just a quick bit of context. What is the book of Romans? The book of Romans is the greatest theological explanation of love that has ever been written. And we are diving straight into the heart of this book where God gives the solution of why we no longer have to be bound to this search for love, but that we can be set free. So these six verses could and probably should be divided into a six-week series. It is rich with biblical truth. But there's one problem with doing a six-week series is I usually get 1 week a year to preach. So we've got today to cover it all. And so instead of taking the street tour of the city, the street tour of all these passages and seeing all the great things in there, we're going to take the flyover of it and look at the main truth that overrides this entire passage. And so we're going to see in this how God frees us from the relentless search for love forever. So if you would, we're going to jump into verses 6 through 8 to start, so you can turn with me there. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So what's the overriding truth in there that I want you to look at? Chapters 1 through 3, or 1 through 4 in the book of Romans is talking about the consequences of what happens when we search for love apart from God. And then right here in this verse, Paul picks it up and it says, while we were still helpless. While we were helplessly searching for love in places that we could never find it, not even knowing where to go to find a love that will satisfy our hearts, something amazing happened. God made a provision for us to stop searching, and that's what it does. He didn't ask us to search. He didn't ask us to come to him. He brought his love to us. While we were helpless, God brought a hero, and that hero is Jesus Christ. And so while we were busy making a mess of our life, looking for love apart from him, God as a loving father steps in and says, "Hey, I can't stand the sight of what's happening to my children as they seek satisfaction and acceptance in places and people where they're never going to find it. And so I'm going to bring it to them in a way that they cannot miss it. I myself is going to leave the throne of heaven, the comfort of heaven, and come to them and show them that I value them even more than I value my own life. Surely they will turn to me and receive this love." And that's what he's done. As you've been helplessly searching for love and not finding it, God has brought the greatest love to you. The incarnation, God becoming man, is his pursuit of us when we were not pursuing him. He's come to clean up the mess we've made while we were helplessly searching. And in our searching, in all of our searching for love, what we're really doing is we're crying out with a question. Do I matter? Do I matter enough for anyone to love me unconditionally? And at the cross, Jesus gives you that answer. And that answer is, you matter. You matter. You are loved. You are loved far more than you can ever imagine. And I love you more than I love love my own life. And so the first point is that you can stop searching for love because the greatest love has come to you. You can stop searching for love because the greatest love has come to you while you were still helpless, couldn't do anything to help yourself. God has brought that love to you. And just as a side note, this concept that we're talking about this morning is a simple truth of the scriptures. It is known by most. Hopefully it's new to some today. But what can happen is that is we begin to take this well-known truth and it loses its power in our life. So the truth that God loves you enough to leave heaven and become a man and live the life you never could and die the death that you deserve so that you may be forgiven of your sins and reconciled back into a relationship with him is not new. But the danger is that it begins to lose its power. And so if you're sitting there and you've already thought during the course of this message that, oh, I've heard this before and it doesn't help me, I know the reason why it doesn't help you. And it's because you have too low a view of God and too high a view of man. You think God is really not that important, and whoever it is you're pursuing love from is ultimately important. And we have forgotten who is God, and we have forgotten who we are. Who is man? Man is needy. Like, man gets thrown off when he gets a bad night of sleep, when he has a poor interaction with someone, when something bad happens at work and his ability to give love is limited because he's finite, he's created, he is dependent, he is ever changing. But who is God? He is unchanging. His joy and his capacity for love is unlimited and not dependent on any circumstances or any other person. His love for you is unconditional and it will never change. And that's why our hearts will only be satisfied when we receive the greatest love that's ever come to us. It's something that's never going to come from this world and that can only come from God. And so if you find yourself having trouble to find rest in this truth, you need to go back and remind yourself, who is man and who is God? Man will always let you down. But God will never let you down. His love never fails. Our love always falls short. And so the solution to us ending that relentless search for love is that God sent the greatest love to us. I want to introduce you to my daughter. This is Lila Rose. She is cute as a bell. I love her to death. She is now 18 months old. Unfortunately, her mom and Lindsay and Lila are out of town this weekend, but I love her to death. And she's a toddler now, I think. I think after they're a year old, they officially become a toddler. But when she was still a baby, she was outstanding. She slept well. I'm about to make a lot of new parents angry who didn't have this. She slept well. She ate well. She didn't fuss a lot. She didn't get sick until she was 9 months old, which was outstanding. But when that happened, it was not so much fun. When she was about 9 months old, we were on our way to a community group meeting. We had just loaded Lila up in her car seat, and we were taken off to go to community group. And we get no more than 2 minutes from the house, and we hear a and the poor thing got sick all over herself, all over the back seat of the car. But you know what? We had to get to community group because that's what our agenda was. And so we left her in her vomit and we went about our business. She was crying. She was helpless to do anything for herself. But by golly, we got to community group. I hope you're appalled at that. Thank you. Because that is not what we did. No loving father would leave their child in a mess. No, we canceled our plans. We turned around, went back to the house, and as my baby girl was crying, it hurt me. And I got her out of that car seat, picked her up against me, got sickness all over me, and went inside, cleaned her up, held her tight, and rocked her until she fell asleep. And I came to her rescue when she was helpless to help herself. That's imperfect. That falls so far short of God's love for you. But that's what God has done in a far greater way. When you were helpless, he doesn't leave you there. He comes to you. And as you were helplessly searching for love, he didn't let you stay. He's not letting you stay in that mess. If you're in that mess right now, he doesn't want you to stay there. He has brought his love to you. You can stop searching for love because the greatest love has come to you. That's the first reason. Paul doesn't stop there. He gives us another reason. He keeps going in verses 9 and 10. And he says this, much more than what? Much more than the fact that I left heaven and came and gave my life so that you could have life and know that I love you beyond all else. Much more than that, he says, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Paul says the same things back to back. He says there, so let me translate that. He says, if God saved you while you were his enemy, how much more then is he going to keep you saved now that you're his friend? If God showed you his love while you were hostile to him, how much more will you experience and revel and remain in his love now that you have been brought back into a relationship with him? There is nothing that separates you anymore. How much more now? Like his love is, my love is not gonna run out. That's what he's declaring. So the second point is this. Paul is telling us that you can stop searching for love because you have an unlimited supply. It's never going to run out. God's never going to remove it from you. He doesn't change. We often think that the cross is all there is to Christianity. There's times when I've been in spiritual conversations with people and, you know, get the opportunity to share the gospel with them, and it comes to a point where they receive Christ, and then they ask a very important question. They say, now what? It's like they know, but there's got to be something more. And there is. It's to enjoy this new relationship. You see, the expression of God's love for you at the cross was not the end, but the beginning. It's the beginning of you beginning to experience this unlimited supply that God gives you in your life. A supply that's never going to run out, and so therefore never going to leave you in a place where you have to look for it elsewhere. So for those of us in this room who have come to receive the love of Christ and placed our trust in him for our salvation, it is crazy for us to continue this frantic search for love in all these different places from all these different people. It doesn't make sense. When we search for love in this world, we must keep searching because every place that we find it is going to have a limited supply. It's never going to be able to sustain us, and that's why we get frustrated, that's why we get tired, and that's why we begin to hurt other people when we're not feeling loved, because they can never satisfy us. It's similar to snorkeling. Right? You following me? Let me help you. So this June, Lindsay and I will have been married for 10 years. We're really looking forward to that. 10 years ago, we were just about to graduate from college when we got married. When we did, you know, I had saved for like my entire duration of college to afford it. We went to this all-inclusive resort down in Mexico. I don't know if you've ever been to one of these things. It was like paradise. I mean, it was unbelievable. All the food we wanted and amazing pools and the beach and people waiting on us hand and foot. It was incredible. But did you know when you go to one of these all-inclusive resorts, they do something really tricky? They talk to you about these excursions, right? Anybody seen that before? And these excursions are where they try to get you to pay money to leave paradise, right? It makes no sense at all, but we didn't know. We'd never done this before. You know, this wasn't a part of our upbringing. And so we go in and we're like hook, line, and sinker. We're like, we're doing one of these. And so they've got all these different things lined up. You can go on a Jeep tour. You can go on this hike, or you can go, you know, on this fishing trip. I was like, I want to do that, but that would not be a good way to start my marriage. And so we didn't do the fishing trip. So we came down to two options. One was snorkeling and the other was scuba diving. Okay, one was significantly more expensive than the other, and we were just about to graduate college, and so we took snorkeling instead of scuba diving. And so the snorkeling trip, they load you up on this boat, they take you out with all these other people who just got suckered in through the con artist in the excursion room to take you on this trip. And so you get there, and the guy that's in the boat, he gives you a snorkel, and he gives you these goggles, and he says, gives us a little safety talk. So now, hey, it's beautiful down there. You're going to want to spend as much time looking at it as you can. He jumps off, kind of gives you an example, and he'll, with his little snorkel, take a deep breath of air And then he dives down and he stays down there for a long time looking, and he comes up and he blows the water out and he's like, oh yeah, it's about to be good. You jump in the water, and then about two strokes in, you've got waves crashing over the top of your snorkel. You're like choking on seawater, having no fun at all. And then, you know, you kind of get your bearings. Okay, I'm going to go deep. And so you take a deep breath, try to copy that guy, and you go down, and you realize that he's probably doing this his whole life, and he can hold his breath for a while. I can make it about 15 seconds. And I think I'm about to drown, and so I'm like frantically like going back up to the surface, trying to breathe, getting more water in, and it's like for 10 minutes. So this is like a two-hour excursion. After the first 10 minutes of up, down, search for air, get air, go back, I'm like worn out, hanging on the side of the boat with all my other poor saps that, you know, got conned into this, thinking this was terrible. Why did we leave paradise? And so finally, it's over. Lindsay and I load up, go back. And later that day, we encounter the group of people that went snorkeling. And we're like angry and bitter and like, ugh. And they're like talking about how amazing their experience was. Like it was unbelievable. And the difference was, is that when they jumped off the boat to go enjoy the beauty of a reef and the fish that's around it, they had all the air they needed. Like they didn't have to frantically go back up and down and back up and down to try to resupply their air because they had all the air they needed. And so as followers of Christ, we have a choice to make. Do we want to be snorkelers or do we want to be scuba divers? We have all the love we need. But the problem is we act like we don't. And we spend all of our time relentlessly searching for that next breath of love that we're going to receive from somebody, knowing that it's not going to last, and we're going to have to keep looking for more. But we don't have to. You don't have to. You have all that you need in Christ. You have all that you need in Christ. And so you can stop searching for love because you have an unlimited supply. Paul's going to tell us one more thing in this passage. He essentially gets to the point that there's only one response. There is only one response to knowing and believing these truths. And so he continues. He says, and not only this, not only the fact that I brought the greatest love to you, that it's an unlimited supply that's never going to run out. Not only that, but something, if you truly rest in that, something amazing is going to happen in your life. And this is what he says. We also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So I probably need to explain this, because none of you have used the word exult in the past lifetime. So what does exult mean? Exult means to revel, to glory, to gloat, to boast, to wallow, to rejoice. What Paul is saying is this, is that the song of the loved is joy. He's saying, if you know these truths that God brought his love to you and that it's never going to run out, what you will begin to do is you will start to experience joy for the first time in your life. A joy that's not going to run out, that's not dependent on circumstances or your performance or any other person. And so the last point is that you can stop searching for love and start experiencing joy and enjoying relationships. Sounds good, doesn't it? To not be frustrated week in and week out or day in and day out about how your boss has responded to you or your spouse has responded to you or your peers who you're desiring their friendship have responded to you. No longer frustrated with your community group because what they do or don't do. But you have all the love you need in Christ, and so therefore you're joy is not contingent upon your circumstances, your performance, or any other person and the way that they respond to you. When we give our hearts to anyone or anything but God and search to be satisfied by love there, one thing is for certain, you will always end up disappointed because they have a limited capacity to love. God has an unlimited capacity to love. Without the gospel, we are doomed to the relentless search for love that will never satisfy, that's going to continue to wear us out and cause us to hurt other people out of frustration. But with the gospel, we are free. God sets us free to experience joy and to enjoy relationships. Augustine, a famous theologian long before us, fourth century, put it this way. As he speaks of this topic, he says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Until we rest in God's love for us, we will never experience joy. That person who you are hoping to satisfy that desire of your heart will always let you down. But when you find the solution for your restlessness in Christ, you'll find that rest. You'll have that joy. You'll no longer need anything from other people, and therefore you can actually love other people. The only response to this is joy. Another great theologian, Buddy the Elf, put it this way. That's it. Like, it's to celebrate, right? Like, that's the kind of people that other people want to be around. Your greatest opportunity for evangelism, to tell people about this God who you love and who loves you, is to revel in joy over his love for you. People are going to say, what's different? How come this circumstance in your life has not thrown you into a tailspin? You say, let me tell you why. Because I know I'm loved. And I'm in love, and I want you to know about it. So let me tell you. It's the only right response. Once we find rest for our hearts in God, in Christ, our searching stops and our joy begins. We stop trying to squeeze love out of other people and start being able to give it to them, because after all, we have an unlimited supply. And so, to circle back to what we talked about in the beginning, when you stop searching for love and start actually enjoying the love of Christ, you become free to love your wife even when she's not loving you in return, even when there's not the respect that you hope to receive. And so therefore, you don't have to seek it in outlets of pornography or approval from your boss at work, and then you can begin to be a source of life in your family and not a source of destruction, because you are satisfied in God's love for you. When you stop searching for love and are satisfied by God's love, you'll be able to stop getting frustrated with your husbands when they prioritize work over family, because you don't need their love, because you are full in the love of Christ, and therefore you can come alongside them, not out of frustration and anger, but as a faithful helpmate to encourage, to support, and even to admonish and point back in a way that reflects God's love for your husband. When you stop searching for love in your children and are fully supplied by God's love for you, you can stop placing expectations on your children that are going to crush them, that they can never stand up underneath the weight of. And you can start being a father and a mother who reflects God's love for them and is able to give love to them and not take it from them, because you are full with the love of Christ. When you stop searching for love and the acceptance and affection of your friends, you can actually start being friends, because you're not trying to take anything from them. You are free to give of yourself to them. When you stop searching for love in a dating relationship and find contentment in the love of Christ, you can start trusting God with your singleness and basing your value not on whether or not you're being pursued, but on the fact that you have been pursued by Jesus Christ. And you don't have to compromise yourself to earn the affection of anyone. When you stop searching for love and the approval of your boss and are satisfied in the love of God, therefore you can stop feeling worried and anxious about your job and about your performance. And you can actually start being a faithful employee, to be faithful, to work unto the Lord and not to men. And then the last part, because I've Help community groups. I got to include it. When you stop searching for love and the acceptance and pursuit of your community group members and are satisfied by the love of God through an abiding relationship with Him, you can stop looking to the members of your community group to meet all the needs for love in your life. You can have those met in Christ, and then therefore you can start giving love to them and meeting their needs. And when you do this, when we begin to have community groups and a church and people all over the city who love this way because of the way that they know they are loved, something amazing happens. Gospel conversations happen all over the place because people want to know, how come you can endure this differently? And you can say, let me tell you about someone who came into my life and who brought the greatest love to me that will never be matched anywhere else, who supplies it unlimitedly and therefore frees me up to experience joy and enjoy relationships. When you stop searching for love and are satisfied in the love of Christ, you are set free to experience joy and enjoy relationships. A few months ago, I lost my keys. Has anybody else done that? Wow, y'all are really good. Not many people have lost their keys. Well, when I get home, every day, my keys always go in one of the same places. So I get home and it either goes on the entry table or on the bookshelf or on the island in the kitchen or on my nightstand or on my dresser or by my sink. You can tell why my keys get lost. Well, there was a morning where I couldn't find them anywhere. So I'm searching around the house. They're not here. They're not on the entry table. They're not on the bookshelf. They're not here. They're not here. And I go through it three or four times and I'm getting late. So, and I'm a person who struggles with control and in the way people perceive me. And so I'm thinking, you know what? If I'm late, this is going to be a problem. So punctuality is a pet peeve of mine. And so the frustration is boiling over. And because they're not in any of the 12 places that I normally keep them, I think, the woman. It must have been Lindsay, right? Because if they're not where I normally put them, she must have been cleaning the house or picking up after my mess and put them somewhere. So I go over, Lindsay, where are my keys? As you can guess, that did not go well. And so like in my frustration, I'm just I don't know where they are. Where did you put them? And she's like, I didn't put them anywhere. And so at one point I just look up and I'm just, oh gosh, what am I going to do? And I think, oh man, I'm about to eat my words. They've been in my pocket the whole time. Thank you for that. That's silly, right? But what's even more silly is that our search for love, what it boils down to, is you are searching for something you already possess. You need not look elsewhere. We have all that we need in Christ. And so my encouragement for you this morning is to not let a simple but powerful truth pass by without grabbing hold of it tightly and never letting it go. But to realize that God has made a provision to set you free from your relentless and frantic search to find love apart from Him. He brought it to you. It's all that you're ever going to need. And when you choose to rest in that, get ready, because it's the beginning. It's the beginning of experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promised that He came to give. So let's rest in that. Let's let our joy overflow and let's watch people flock towards us to want to know what's the difference and get to see many people come to faith as you share about the way that Christ has loved you. Let me pray for you. Father, you are good. We do not deserve this. In all the ways that we have continued to run and rebel against you, what we deserve is to not experience the love that you have for us. But you don't give us what we deserve. You give us something far greater than we could ever imagine, something that is not of this world, something that we really can't even miss because of the way that you have made it known and evident to all men as you left your heavenly throne, a place where there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no sorrow, there's no loss of fellowship or lacking of love, and you set it all aside to come and express your love to us. And so I pray, I ask, Father, that though I believe these things, that you would strengthen me in my unbelief in the days where I tend to think I need to be satisfied by love apart from you. May I remember that it's never going to happen. And so may we run quickly into your presence to receive love, to be set free from the relentless search, that we may experience the abundant life that you came to give us. Father, help us to rest in you. I pray that if there's any of my friends here in this room who this is new to them, Father, that you would change their heart, that you would let this truth sink deeply into them and it would change them forever. I pray if there's somebody that came in this morning, whether it be because they lost their keys or something else going on in their life and they are frustrated with people, that Father, that you would take it from them. That you would not allow their circumstances, their performance, or the way people are responding to them in their lives to derail the love that you have come to give them rest. Help this be true of us. Help us to then love others with the type of love that you've given to us. Help us be a city set on a hill, a light in the darkness, proclaiming the good news that you have come to set us free, to experience joy, and to enjoy relationships. So now let us, Father, respond to that truth in song and in worship. We love you.